Let's stand together and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. What a beautiful song. And it actually is, welcome back, Brother David, from your surgery. Nice to see you. That song goes along with step four. We don't want to take the heart out of it. Step four is serving others in ministry and soul winning. And if you're new in our church, we, for the past about 6 weeks on Thursday nights and some on Sunday morning, most of this message is on Sunday morning and some on Sunday night, have been just walking our church through this process of a real practical and orderly way to help people to grow spiritually. And we've taught and preached on step one, loving God, and we can't love God unless we're truly born again, we're saved, and then the first step of obedience is baptism, and then spiritual growth, and then loving others. And we talk about in our Sunday school classes, it's the best way to be loved and the best opportunity to love, not the only way. Then serving God, and God wants a certain type of a servant, and he calls it a disciple. And then we need to learn stewardship. Is our life is not our own. It's been bought with a price. And we're just stewards. We're managers of our life. We're managers of our possessions. We're managers of our skills. We're managers of all that God has given us. He's entrusted to us children. We're managers. And then step four, we preached about last week. We'll preach again about this morning, is serving others. Ministry, God wants everybody serving him if you're a Christian. Everybody is to be serving the Lord if you're one of his children. And then soul winning. And so we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. And then on April, is it 14th, we're going to have a ministry involvement day. And it's going to be an opportunity for everybody in our church to get started in some type of ministry in our church, okay? And so we'll have tables all over the place, and one table will be the RU table, and that's a ministry we have for the addicted. And maybe God has brought you through that life and given you victory, and maybe that might be where God would have you to serve here at Pacific Baptist, or maybe Sunday school, or some different ministries. We have many, many, many ministries. And we'll have that opportunity. Matthew chapter 11. You say, Pastor, I feel pressured into getting involved in ministry. We've been talking about it. And by the way, we don't want to put any pressure that the Holy Spirit wouldn't want on anybody. Okay? We want to be leaders. But at the same time, we want to speak the truth. And the truth is, God wants everybody serving in his local church. And so we're just trying to coach you. You don't need to wait until you've been saved for 6 years to be involved in serving the Lord. And the truth is, you can serve the Lord right away. There's different things that might take a little while for you to do, but there's a lot that you can do in serving the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. God is the God of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You say, who are the laborers? We're supposed to be the laborers. Okay, so he's, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't need to burn out serving the Lord. He said, take my yoke. Of course, the yoke is a picture of work. It's that thing they put on the oxen, and they come together. Well, God says, Jesus is saying, I want to work together. Don't go out there and work on your own, man. You're going to get slaughtered. He said, we're in this together. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Of course, we need to learn of Jesus, amen? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy. By the way, everybody has a yoke, okay? Everybody's working. But Jesus said, when you work with me, it's easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Turn over to Philippians real fast, Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 21. Working for the Lord. Work is part 2 sermon, working for the Lord. Jesus said, you work with me. We're working together. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse 21. Paul speaking to the church in the Philippines. That's, I think, somewhere in Manila. No, it's not. Wow, there's a Filipino church in the New Testament. Sorry, it's close, not quite. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. That's a great statement. And to die is gain. Dying is just graduating. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For men to straight betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be in heaven is a lot better than being down here, right? Sure is. We need to think about it a little bit more, and we'll be a little bit more excited about it. Meditate on the truths in the Bible about it. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ, for me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. He's talking about unity here, striving together. Striving what class? For the faith of the gospel. So we read there in Matthew, Jesus said, hey, we're working together. You're not on your own. I don't just send you out there. We're working together. We see here that the Apostle Paul is saying we're supposed to work together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't like that, but it's true. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, help us to understand that we are, as your children, you've left this down here, as Paul said, to work for you. And Lord, it's so easy to get distracted with our goals and our careers and our money-making ideas to not have time to work for you, to not have energy to work for you, not have motivation, not have passion, not have zeal. Help us, Lord, as we just look at your word this morning and God willing, for your purposes, we would have more of a mind to work for God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to just review just for a couple minutes. God's people are all to be workers for Jesus all the time, all the time. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey your magistrates, to be ready to be ready to every good work. Titus 3:8, we read last week. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou confirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. By the way, handicapped people are to work for God. There's always a reason, and it's not a good reason, but there's always a reason to not work for God. I just got a phone call from Brother Harold. He's in Tennessee, and he said, brother, he calls me Brother Joe, with that strong Southern accent, Brother Joe. And he said, you've got to meet this blind preacher. And he said, this guy, you know, I think he was a pastor, and he had his vision, and he said he got beat up. I don't remember if he gave me the details, but he said he got beat up. He said he got beat up so bad that whoever beat him up caused him to be blind. And he said, this guy is so excited about Jesus. He has so much passion for Jesus. He said, I want him to meet you, and I want you to meet him. I said, man, I want to meet this guy. And he said, now he's traveling around the world. You know, he could have done one of two things. He could have got bitter or he got better. He could have blamed God, and I'm a preacher, and why this happened to me. Everybody's supposed to serve the Lord. Everybody. Older Christians are supposed to serve. I talked to Brother Stevenson yesterday. He said, I got some concrete guys coming to end of April. I like to hear that. He's 77. He says, I'm out here in Hawaii, and he said, I've got to go to, where did he say? Somewhere. Seattle. He said a pastor in Seattle wants me to help him remodel his Sunday school classes. I'm thinking, this guy's 77. Slow down. He says, then I'll be coming back here. He said, I want to be at your Easter service. Then I'm going to Seattle, Washington. I'm going to come back over here. I'm glad there's people that are in their 60s and 70s and 80s still serving God. Still working. My brother, Dr. Hawking, came up to me on Thursday night. He gave me this book, a book that he wrote. He said, Pastor, can you? He said, I need this. We discussed a little bit, and he explained to me a little bit about the book, but he wants the book written in larger print. And he's still serving the Lord, still working for God, still has ideas. By the way, older people have a lot better ideas than the younger people. Still serving the Lord. Regular, just working class people are supposed to be working for God. Moms and dads, please train your children when they're that high. We're here for the glory of God. We're not here to get a job and to get a house and to make a bigger this and a bigger that. And then the next thing you know it, they're 70 years old and they regret the life they lived. Brother Robert sent me a text yesterday. Hey, Pastor, he said, we got 700 Easter tracts out today. Did you have some help? A1, bus route, his bus workers. They're out there getting Easter tracts out while he's visiting and soul winning on his bus route. By the way, we have a new man in our church, Filipino. I think he might be here this morning. I saw him yesterday. He was in the faithfulness rally. Just guy really on fire for God. He said, Pastor, I've been looking for a church. And he said, he worked at Walmart for 15 years or something like that. And he said, I was walking and I picked up one of these tracts. He said, I've been trying churches and I've been looking. There he is, right in the front row. And he said, I've been looking for a church. And he said, I found this tract. And he's like, I'm going to try this. And he came last Sunday. He said, man, he loved it. And he came back today. And we're so glad to hear. All we're doing is we're working for God. So I passed out a whole bunch. Nobody got saved. Maybe that was yours that dropped on the ground that he picked up. Huge group of Filipino people yesterday. And a lot of them come on Saturdays, but a big group Saturday morning. They have an anniversary. Their anniversary for our Filipino ministry, their 11th anniversary, falls this year on Easter Resurrection Sunday. And they were here, and these are all, there's business owners, and there's architects, and there's all different type of people that work in real estate, all different type of things. Say, what are you saying? God wants everybody working for him. By the way, I'm glad that I get to pastor a people that work for God, work for God. Dr. Hawking mentioned, he said his chiropractor does this death, burial, and resurrection exhibit. Okay, just because you're a doctor doesn't mean, well, I'm too busy, I have too many patients. No, we're all supposed to work for God. Doctors and lawyers and everybody, factory workers, and if you work for McDonald's, you're supposed to work for Jesus. Number two, we said our good works for the Lord are to be out of a gratitude for God's goodness, mercy, and grace, not working for salvation or merit. Say, Pastor, I have no motivation. Maybe you might need to spend some time looking back in this Bible and seeing what God has done for you. And it should be spontaneous. You say, well, I've been saved for a long time. I've never had any desire to work for God. I can't judge you. I can't judge whether or not you're saved. But the Bible says something happens when we get saved. We become a son of God. We become a daughter of God. We do good works for him to say thank you for his mercy. We do good works for him to say thank you for his grace. We said last week the fruit of being saved and understanding God's grace and mercy should produce zealous good works. We saw that in Titus 2:14. Zeal is passionate ardor in pursuit of something, eagerness in desire to accomplish something. A zealot is one who pursues his object with earnestness. Everybody's zealous about something, and listen, if we're Christians and we know God's word, we ought to be zealous about working for God. Let's be excited about serving the Lord. Oh, well, you know, I got too much going on. Let's be excited about serving the Lord. And then the synergy in working together with God and his people, or there is synergy in working together with God and his people in his local church. You see, Jesus, we read there in Matthew, Jesus said, we're working together. Can you come up here, Brother Charlie? You know, the yoke is this little object that goes on the neck of one ox and goes on the neck of another ox, and we work together. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to work with me. Not necessarily for me, but with me. And we're working for the Lord. I've said this before, and I don't have the exact numbers, but they say these Clydesdale horses, they say they can pull, I don't know, I want to say 4 or 5 times more weight when they're together. If you get one, you know, maybe he could pull 1,000, and this isn't near it, but I'm just saying for illustration's sake. And another one could pull 1,000. You put them together, they can pull like 5,000, for example. Thank you. And God says we can get more done working together. Working together. Working together with God. And then working together in his local church. We saw that in Philippians. As we work together, okay? And there's no man is an island. And I need Brother Myers, and he needs me, and we all need each other. By the way, husbands and wives, we need each other. God has given you a wife to complement you and to help you, and a husband. We don't. God doesn't want us to be just these independent people. Just we need to be spiritually interdependent so that we're working together and we get more done for God. We have, of course, Brother Board is in Cambodia now. And please don't misunderstand this in any way, but it illustrates this. Brother Board, the first time he went to Cambodia, it didn't work out real well. Now, he didn't do anything bad, and no one did anything bad to him, but it didn't work out. We sent him, but he didn't have anybody to work with. I mean, he had people to work, but he was all by himself, him and his wife. He came back, and about 2 years later, we organized a little team. We met together and said, hey, listen, let's get you some help. And you know what? They're doing great things for God now because there's a team and they're working together. The Lord has enabled each church in a very specific way to work for him. By the way, please understand this, and the longer you're here, the more you understand. The fact that God has led you to Pacific Baptist Church means he may have enabled you and us to work together in some way. In other words, you have something, and maybe for lack of a better way of saying it, to offer as a church, and we have here, you came, and we could work together. But you want to also understand, you come into a church like, what has God been doing here at Pacific Baptist Church? What's he doing here? One thing he's doing is he's allowing us, in regards to the Great Commission, everybody's supposed to be a part of the Great Commission. In the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we send money to missionaries all over the world, all the different continents of the world. But in a specific way, he's allowed us to go into the 1040 window to see many people saved there. And who knows, maybe you come here and say, man, I just came here, I'm just trying to seek the Lord. Maybe God brought you here because you're going to be a missionary to the 1040 window. I'm 40. That whole thing is over. My brother's 56. Nobody's too old to go to the mission field. Nobody's too old to serve the Lord. And who knows? Maybe you're next. I see Cornelius laughing over there. Maybe you'll be the missionary to Thailand, Cornelius. Why not? You got a lot better sense than most of the young missionaries to go to the mission field. You got a good wife, man. That'll take you really far. Church planting. We believe God in this area of Judea and Samaria wants us to start churches. Okay? He said, I'll never be a pastor. That's what I said. I never desired to be a pastor. I'd scared to death to be a pastor. Who knows? You say, what do you mean? What God is doing here, as we're talking about working for God, don't limit yourself. God wants to do something big in and through you so that he can get the glory. So I'm not very smart. You're a very good candidate. The people that are smart and tall and good looking, what they do is they have a tendency, they don't have to depend on themselves, and they give themselves a go. I'm reading a couple books again I've read before about church or about movements that change the world. And usually in those movements, the pioneers were very people that you're like, him? Her? Them? We just read this morning, David. God used David, the youngest of all the boys, probably curly-haired, freckle-faced teenager, to kill Goliath. I love that story. Man, I like to read that over and over. You say, what are you saying? God is saying, it doesn't matter who you are, God wants to use you. And here in this church, check it out. And we got 25 people right now, and in Southeast Asia right now. It's like, what's that all about? It's going to happen over and over. Maybe you'll go. And maybe you'll be the one that comes back and have sleepless nights and say, oh, God wants me to go to the mission field. Maybe we talk about church planting in Northwest Orange. Oh, good. Where's Northwest Orange County? Over there. Maybe you might be the one that are the sitters. Say, what are the sitters? It's not babysitting a dog. Okay? It means you go, we have some people that are, when we start the church, there's some people that greet and so forth. And by the way, our Filipino brethren, we need, someone said the Filipinos are the salt of the earth. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And by the way, every hospital in the universe, there's a Filipino. You want to meet a Filipino? Get sick. We're in Laos. This is a restricted country. Communist. We're in Laos. We're walking around all these Asian people. And by the way, I know a Filipino accent. And we're visiting schools because in order to plant churches, you got to start schools and or do something. You can't go in there as a missionary. And we go in this one school and all these Asian people and the Filipinos, they sort of look a little bit like Laotians. And all of a sudden this lady's Filipino accent. I said, you guys are even out here too? Filipino lady. God bless her heart. All these Filipinos from the Philippines going to the mission field. Praise God for them. But you know what? When we Filipino folks, we need to start a Filipino ministry in Monterey Park. I wonder who it's going to be. Pastor Leo. Who's it going to be? Brother Jerry, don't smile too big. Maybe God might be speaking to you. Come on, Charlie. I wonder who it'll be. We go to Northwest Orange County. There's a bunch of Filipinos. By the way, we need some Koreans, too. There's a bunch of Koreans over there. So what are you saying? In the big scope, step four, serving others, ministry. Ministry, specifically, there's some things that God's doing here, and maybe God has prepared you and allowed you to go through certain trials and training so that you can fill a piece of the puzzle that's missing in one of these ministries. Or maybe you will become an effective worker for God here in Jerusalem to show God's power and his glory. Let me please get this. Sometimes we say, oh, Pastor, you talk about church planting in uttermost parts of the earth. What about us here? Well, first of all, there's not enough people going, so we're going to emphasize that some. But you're not a second-class citizen in the Christian world if you don't go to the mission field. You're not a second-class citizen if you're not in ministry full-time. God just wants you to serve him right where you are. And you can. I want you to turn quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And man, we just read it this morning. I said, God just spoke to my heart about just a little portion of, here's David. This is young boy, a youth, the Bible says, young man. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41. Again, this is a real story. This isn't a fable. This isn't a parable. Here's all these skilled warriors, supposedly, and Goliath shows up. He defies the armies of God, and everybody's scared to death. And David pulls up with little Lunchables for his brothers. Yeah. He's got his little lunch bag for his brothers, and this was very spontaneous, and he just shows up, and he sees this Goliath belittling God's people and making God look bad, and David shows up. It's just a wonderful story. Look at verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. Of course, there's so much good that we're not going to read here because of time. Great, unbelievable story here. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He's just a young guy, fair countenance, just probably hardly shaven yet. And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? He's coming with him a slingshot. I love it. But he has God. He's yoked up with God. And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, this is Goliath, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Come on. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This, I liked it. Man, I like David. He's my buddy. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. He says, I'm cutting your head off today. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now look at this. This is the last part I want you to really take note of. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know what he's saying? By the way, let's put this in perspective. David had heard that Saul, and we didn't read it, that Saul said, hey, you're going to be a part of my family and get one of my daughters and get this and that if you take out Goliath. So there was also a little bit of a, hey, can I get a blessing at this? But really, David's motivation was, hey, what'd he say? He said that, really what he's saying, he said, we're going to take you out so that the world knows that we have a mighty God. God wants to do, I hear every once in a while, John Castle, he says, man, I want to do something great for God. It's okay to want to do something great for God. As long as it's not for ourselves. And you can do it right here. You don't have to go to Northwest Orange County. You can do it right here. Many different ways. There's a guy, Brother Myers knows, when we were in Bible college, this guy, his name was Larry Harrison. Larry Harrison had a passion to get books in the hands of Christians. Books, the Bible will change your life, but you get some good godly books, they'll change your life too. Peter Cartwright, circuit riding preaching, he said, only heaven, and actually this is in the back of a book that Larry Harrison had reprinted. It said this, only heaven will determine which was most important in my earthly ministry, my preaching or the distributing of books. And here's Larry Harrison. He took this one seemingly insignificant responsibility of starting a bookstore, and by the way, not all bookstores have good books in them. Matter of fact, there's some Christian bookstores, I would say, don't visit them because they might take you astray. But he has his passion for books and reprinting old books. And now Larry Harrison, not that he's trying to be known. He's not trying to be known. He just said, listen, this is something, I don't know the story behind it. This is something I can give my heart to for the glory of God. And we've been to his bookstore there in Indiana. And also he reprints the books and he gets old books. And just this one thing, some people would say, the book you got me. I guess he reprinted it. Thank you for the book. I heard a pastor, you construction guys, I heard a pastor last week, pastor, he had all these construction workers in his church. And by the way, you say, pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this, you can do something great for God right here at Pacific Baptist Church here in Long Beach. he had all these construction guys in his church. He said, man, we want to do something for the Lord. What can we do? And he said, ah. Make a long story short, you know what they did? They organized a ministry in the church. And what the church did, it was a, by the way, it was a local church ministry. It wasn't a parachurch ministry, a local church ministry. They got these construction guys together, and he didn't give all the details. It was in a sermon. He said, we got these construction guys together, and they said, the purpose was it to glorify God. But what it was, number one, it was to and I don't know if they had this in the word. Number one, it was going to bring more ministry money in the church. Number two, it was going to allow godly Christians to get inexpensive housing. They were going to sell the houses at 30% under the market. And number three, it was going to allow these guys that were construction workers that just wanted to do something for God to say, wow, I'm doing something of real value. And they started this ministry, and they buy these houses and this little construction crew to get together, and they'd remodel these houses, and these guys got paid, but they knew they were doing something for the Lord. And then some Christian, I don't know how they did it, they probably had a screening process, would get an inexpensive home, and then they would still make a profit so that they had more money maybe for missions and ministry. You say, what was it? These people were just taking their gifts to do something for God. Every once in a while, I'll ask, that's one of our deaf guys. That's his way of saying amen. I do this with our seniors. I'll do it with different people in our church, and we'll sit there and we'll be talking about something, and I'll say this. I did it this past week. I've done it many times. Says, what's the dream? I go, huh? What's your dream? By the way, it takes us into a new planet. You ask that, what's the dream? So what do you mean? I'll say this. I didn't say this past week, but I did say, what's the dream? What's your vision? I say, well, if God gave you a blank check, and by the way, not a money check, but if you needed the money, fine. What would you want to do for God? Or sometimes I'll just say, maybe it's also a heart check. Say, what would you want to do? What would you want to do? By the way, we ought to ask that every day of our life. Don't wait until you're 52. Don't wait until you're 60. You might not have the energy. You might have the brains, but you won't have the energy. Because I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in our heart all the time saying, I want you to do something for me. Well, I talked to a man this past week. He sort of surprised me. I won't tell you, I didn't get permission to tell you, but he's here this morning. I said, what's your dream? And man, he just put it out there. I'm like, wow. I told my wife, not all the details, and we discussed it. I said, you know, there's a lot of people in church, they love God. They just don't know how to pursue their dream that God has for them. And then they get on the internet, and then their dream is to lose 50 pounds this week. Freeze it off. I ain't messing with that stuff. I'll just go ahead and be fat. Don't be freezing off my fat. Okay, if I'm going to lose it, I'm going to do it another way. You ain't freezing it off. Cut it off. No. You know, we got to cut part of your gut off so you're never hungry. No, I like to be hungry. God made us hungry. It's enjoyable. But all of a sudden, something on the internet or Uncle Sam, he gets us chasing something else. And there we are, 5 years. And by the way, if you're taking extra classes, there's more people in art. There's a bunch of people in college. But when I'm going to take extra classes. I'm going to take night school. And I'm going to do this. And I'm here again. I'm not God. I don't understand. I can't read people's minds. But my question is it really what God wants you to do? What's the dream? I'll tell you what part of the dream is, working for God. Working for God. I'll tell you another part of the dream is seeing our children work for God. I'll never forget, I was preaching at a at a couples retreat. And my heart was stirred because all these couples, this was very similar to our church, a first generation church. Most of the people in the church were first generation Christians. And they got up and they gave testimony, and it seemed like almost every last testimony was this: I didn't get saved as a young person. I didn't have an opportunity to build a foundation in my life. But we want to see our children serve God and do something great for God. I got this is an encouragement to me from my daughter, my oldest daughter, Sarah. Dad, hi. I just wanted to let you know that I love you and am praying for you. I know God's work is great. It's great and often hard. By the way, God's work is great. A hard load to carry. Thank you so much for giving 110% to the ministry. But then she says, and God's vision. I'm glad my daughter, by the way, the best way the devil can ruin our kids is in our own home. You say why? They see hypocrisy. They see a double standard. My daughter hears me preach right here. She sits over there. She's in Monterey Park. I'm glad, by the way, I'm not perfect, but I'm glad she doesn't see a double standard at my home. I'm glad I can get, I didn't coax her into giving me something like this. I'm glad what she sees in our home is real. It's real. God bless you. Thank you so much for giving 110% to the ministry and God's vision for our church. I'm so excited to watch it one step at a time unfold before my eyes. Man, I'm glad my children are on the team. I'm glad we're doing this together. And she's 22, and she didn't lose it, and she didn't get some desire to do something else. She loves the Lord. She loves her family, and she sees it in the vision. Of course, she lies here a little bit. I truly believe we have the greatest pastor and leader in the world. Thank you for challenging us by example to not just be Christians, but disciples. Man, I'm glad she's listening. I'm glad I have my daughter we haven't immuned her to giving her a little bit of the real thing in our home so that she'll never get the real thing. To not just be Christians, but disciples who give all to the Lord. I'm so privileged to be your daughter, employee, church member, friend, and fellow disciple for the Lord. She says she loves me. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together. What's the message, Pastor? Here's the message. Pretty simple. God wants you and me to serve him. Don't wait.